begin a series on the home, 13 weeks. We're going to cover a lot of different topics. I will probably, after that, extend into a preaching series just on marriage on Sunday nights to maybe take a break or hiatus. If it's not right after this, it will be this summer. So we want to make sure that we're teaching the whole counsel of God, and I try to do on an annual basis something on the home and family. Brother Ben, can you shut that back door for me? That'd be a blessing. And so this is our opportunity to look back into the Word of God, and you're looking at a guy that's raised a couple of kids over a couple of decades, and I still haven't figured it all out. And the reason is because I'm human, and everything changes with life. And so I always like to take time personally, either when we go away for a retreat or when someone comes and like Brother Baldwin will come, I always just ask questions and try to push that reset button again on my life concerning my home and my family, because I realize I'm not done. I'm not done raising kids, and the report, the testimony's still out as to how they're going to turn out. I can only do what I can do, and God's supposed to do all that I can't do, and then it's up to their decision to follow how they've been trained. So we're going to do our best to look into the Word of God and to make a good run at reminding ourselves what we need to know as far as raising or having a godly home and raising godly children, because it's not the easiest thing we've ever done in the day and age that we live. And so I want to thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin this morning. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for your tender mercies. Lord, I want to say thank you for not dealing with us according to our iniquities. Lord, we are so we are so blessed. And we recognize that if we were to get exactly what we deserve for who we are and what we have done, God, we would be bound for an eternity of hell and probably have already been destroyed. But because of your tender mercies and your amazing grace, Lord, you have seen fit to keep us alive unto this day. And so for such a time as this, I pray that you would help us to steward wisely not only the time you've given us, but what you have blessed us with. And we pray that you would give us grace and wisdom to do that. Thank you for these that are here, and Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are not here. I pray that you would encourage today through the Word of God, and I pray that you bless our service. I pray that it would be a sweet savor unto thee. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, are you at Psalm 127? Did I say that already? Okay, let's read a few verses here together. Let's read the entire chapter, or the entire psalm. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in what? In vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Amen. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I want to start by giving you a few statistics just about the home and children. They say that 24 million children in America, that is one out of every three, live in a home without a dad. That's very sad. 40% of all babies born in the United States in 2011 were born to unmarried mothers. As many children are being cared for by grandparents as are by single dads. My wife is a product of that. She was raised, for the most part, by her grandparents, and that's been a trend for some time. In an article entitled, "There is No Longer Any Such Thing as a Typical Family," Time magazine went so far as to suggest, and I quote, "Pretty much everyone agrees that the era of nuclear family with a dad who went to work and a mom who stayed home has declined to the point of absolute no return." Now that's alarming to me, because for centuries, for millennia, it's been one way, and now in the last just a few decades, we have swung completely the opposite way. Even among Christian families, parents often fail to invest in training their children in the application of God's Word in their daily lives. And there's a big difference between speaking it and applying it, and we're going to learn some of that. As a result, today's churches are seeing many young teenagers and young couples walk away from the faith. 70% leave the faith of their parents. Too often, a Christian heritage is not passed down from one generation to the next, and we warned about that even in our series on Numbers. Those of us who are parents have been entrusted by God to care for our children. The Bible's mandate is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and God has given us the resources we need to make that happen. And I'm saddened always when I think of couples who are saying things like this: I don't know what to do, when God says, but I've given you what to do. I've tried to make sure that you have all of my wisdom and knowledge revealed to you, and the difference is you're just not using it. He's given us his word to guide us and his grace to enable us, and that is a great statement. What do I have? I've got God's word. Well, how do I make it happen? By God's grace. Someone said to my wife the other day, said something, Braden was in the dentist office, and of course the question is asked, how many kids do you have? And when they hear five, they go, oh my, you know, they almost fall over. And then, how in the world did you do it? I can't make it happen with one or two or three or whatever. And my wife said, at first, I didn't know what to say. And when she says that, I always go, what do you mean you don't know what to say? And then she said, well, it's just all by God's grace. And that's the answer. If I have anything that is to any credit of any good, it has to be by God's grace. So God says, I've given you his word, I've given you my word, and I'm going to give you my grace. Because he wouldn't call me to be a parent if he wasn't going to enable me to do it, right? So that doesn't mean that the job is going to be easy, and that's what we like to think. Wouldn't it be awesome if we got married and there was the easy button called autopilot and just pressed it? Wouldn't that be cool? And you always flew the right course, everybody had all the right attitude, just by no effort at all. It would be even more easy if when we had children, we just pushed the autopilot button and it made everything right, and there was never any crying, and there was never any constipation. Kinsley said her little girl's a little constipated. There would never be any problems, and if there were never any problems, watch this, we wouldn't need God's grace. We really wouldn't need God's help, and God says, I've given you these things to help you. Parenting requires a tremendous amount of what? Work, hello. It's the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Not just the work of providing for the physical needs, making sure that your children do their homework or cleaning up, which is a task in and of itself, but the kind of work that involves heart-level engagement. And that's what most people don't want to do. We want kids to leave us alone. We want them to be self-functioning. We want them to grow up and love God by osmosis. We want them to obey without any effort, all of that kind of stuff. But Christ-like parenting requires vigilance and love, time, influence, care, and involvement. As soon as we say involvement, we begin to think of labor. Getting people involved in a local church is a challenge. Getting people involved in their own marriage is a challenge. Getting people involved in raising children is a challenge. Why? Because it requires something other than the normal. It requires additional effort. I was thinking back the other day, I had a great childhood. And I say that simply because I just have a lot of memories of security and happiness. I really do. My teenage years, my wife and I were talking the other night. We're like, what is it about the teenage years that you just, you know, everybody just wants those times back? And I said, well, honey, that's easy. We had more freedom than we ever had to that point, and probably the least amount of responsibility that we ever had at that point. And we always want that. We want all the freedom and all the joys of liberty. It wasn't just that, but we grew up in the greatest decade ever, Brother Scott, the 80s, right? The 80s were the bomb. That was the years of excess, right? That's where everything was just happy and go lucky. And we didn't want to do anything out of the norm. And that's what parenting is. We sometimes in our mind, we get to the point where we just want everything to be easy. And we want it to be fun. Parenting is not fun all the time. In fact, most of the time it's not fun, to be honest with you, until they get older. And then it becomes a little more fun. But even still then, my wife and I were just talking about a conversation we had to have the other day. And you don't want to have the conversation, but you have to have the conversation. And then you feel icky while you're doing it, but you do it because it's right. And you say, Lord, I know this was right, so I'm just going to do it. And that involves involvement. We have to be involved. It requires personal growth. That's another effort, right? I have to stay ahead of my children spiritually. I have to stay growing in grace. As I walk with God, I'm supposed to direct their hearts to do the same. So otherwise, they're not going to know who their Heavenly Father is, all right? So yes, it takes absolutely work to make the homework. But by God's grace and through obedience to his word, it is possible. And that's what we want to get at. We want to get at the tangibles of our raising children for the glory of God. Now, no matter what your home situation is, no matter who you are, God wants to be the guardian of your home. God does, okay? He also wants to help you to strive to be the steward that you're supposed to be. Now, in a sense, you're a guardian, but he is the ultimate guardian, and he says, now what I've done is I've given you something, and that's what your children are. They're a gift, and I want you to strive to be the guardians of my heritage. So as a steward, I'm not just managing, so I want you to think beyond just managing. I want you to think of protecting. I want you to think of, this is a treasure that God's given to me in this one or these however many kids that you have. And I'm to guard that. I'm to protect that. It would be as if you were the security guard guarding the most valuable jewel in the world, because it's God's jewel, and he's placed it in your care. And so God says, I want to help you with this, and I want you to understand this is your responsibility, but you can't do it without me, and it's going to require work, okay? So as we think about these things, let me just have you take your outline. I want you to notice, number one, if you don't have an outline, raise your hand real quick. Don't have an outline? Okay, they're in the back. Scott or Mike, can you run back? And Scott, somebody, can you get Austin one? Or do you have one? Yeah, that's awesome. Perfect. Thank you. Number one, the gift of a child. If you're a parent, you know the absolute conviction of your heart that you would do anything to protect your child. Scott, would you do anything to protect your children? Austin, would you do anything to protect Michael? Would you do anything? Scott Forsinger, would you do anything? Okay. Travis, would you now do anything to protect that little girl? You would. You would do anything. George, I've seen your closet full of guns. I know that you would do anything to protect your children, right? That's how much we love them. You would do anything to protect your child. You are, after all, the guardian of your children. Truly, children are treasures from God, and in biblical words, they are the heritage of the Lord. That's verse 3 in Psalm 123. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. A child is a privilege, I think you have this in your notes, is a privilege and a responsibility all wrapped into a single unique person, a person whom God has entrusted for you to raise for him. Let me ask you a question. Do you on a daily basis recognize that before God? Because you should. Because if you don't, you're going to take him for granted. If you don't, they're going to not be rewards, they're going to be burdens. You're not going to be thankful. None of us naturally are thankful for any burden that we bear, right? So if you don't realize they're God's heritage and you don't realize your responsibility toward that heritage each and every day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to forget. Why? Because that's what we do best. We forget. We forget the things that are toilsome. Do you not, Austin, when you, at least I hope you do this, I'm going to roll the dice here. Do you not, when you get off work, go home and not want to think about work anymore? You don't want to think about work anymore. You want to go home and you want to be just your family. Sounds like you probably need some help with that. Yes, amen. Now we know how to help Austin.
It's hard not to.
It is hard not to, right. But that's what you should do, right? This would be terrible. I want to go to work so I can forget my children. I need to get out of here to get a break because I don't want to deal with, no, wait a minute. What you've just forgot is they're your responsibility. Now, first of all, they're not yours to begin with. They were given to you to care for by God. Woe to the parent that has to think about not thinking about their children. I want to be reminded every day they're my responsibility. They do not belong to me, but they are, so that means that they're not mine to hoard. In other words, these are my kids. And I want to raise them in this direction. And I want this one to do that because I think this is best. They're not mine to hoard, but they're also not mine to neglect. They're not mine to just let them run amok. They're not mine to be without direction. They're not mine to be left to themselves so that they'll bring me to shame. They're not mine to do that. They're his heritage and his trust. And he, listen, God has a purpose for your child. Okay? If you are not already praying for the purpose that God has for your babies, then you should. And you should start right now. My wife and I, when we found out each and every time that she was pregnant, we began praying for that baby's purpose in life. We began praying for that baby's salvation. We began praying for that baby's spouse and the spouse that that child was going to be. God has a plan for your child, and it exceeds, trust me, your plan and your purpose for their life. And oftentimes we don't think that. So let's, letter A, just go through this memory lane for a minute about the gift of child. Children are a possession of the Lord. Verse 3 tells us their inheritance. That means that they are his possession to begin with. As parents then, we're to steward with responsibility the raising of the children for the Lord. As parents, we dream of our kids, and I think you should, and you want them to be successful. You want them to be what? Recognized. You want them to be happy. You want them to be maybe wealthy. You certainly want them to do good in their life, but God dreams for your kids also. He has desires for your kids, and he has a purpose for their lives from the time they were born. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. I think you have it in your notes in verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What sanctified means? Somebody tell me. Huh? Set apart. Set aside unto, set apart from. God says, I have purposely put you in another way. I already have a plan for your life. For Jeremiah, it was to be a prophet. He said, this is what I have for you. Now, what if, just think about this. We always think Jeremiah was a great prophet, though he was faithful to God in spite of circumstances and results. Think about the mom and dad he must have had. Because he doesn't become a prophet without a mom and dad taking the responsibility to train him up in the way that he should go. Think about that. God has a plan for your child. Even before Jeremiah was in his mama's womb, God had big plans for him, and this is true for your child as well. He has big plans for your son and daughter also. Now, your job is not so much to make sure that your kids have worldly success, okay? Now, look, I think you ought to teach your kids how to have a checkbook. I think you ought to teach your kids how to manage money, and I think you should teach them to make wise, practical decisions. You need to do that. But it is also to steward the gifts of God, those children, bringing them up for the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, because they're not yours. Does that make sense? So why would I bring them up in the way that I think they should go and do the thing that I want them to do rather than what God has for them? That means that I have to be the bridge. I have to be the one that shows them, this is who God is, this is who you belong to, this is the one that you're supposed to live unto. Your job is to point them. Your job and my job is to steward the goal of God in their life. It's not God's goal for every child to be a missionary or preacher, but our job is to make sure that if God's call is for them to do that, that they don't miss it, that they have it very crystal clear in front of them. It does not mean that our goal is that each child in our home follow God's... It means that our goal is for every child to follow God's purpose for their life. We have tried to teach our children. In fact, Preston, when he decided to transfer to Pensacola to be a business finance major, we had this really long talk. Some of you heard this story in our backyard. And in tears, he said, Dad, I didn't want you to think that I was, you know, walking away from being in the ministry. I want you to believe that God genuinely didn't call me. I don't feel the call of God in the ministry, and I'm hoping that you're okay with that. And I said, son, years ago I told you that I would be fine. I said, I just want to know how you arrived at that decision. I want to hear how you took those steps for God to clarify. And once he did, I was so happy. Because why? Because he found out what God wanted him to do, and I was the one that was able to train him up so that he could hit that mark. I was the one that said, here's how you need to pray. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to look for, and here's how you need to wait. And when God saw fit to do that, then he opened the door and Preston went for it, and he is so excitedly happy about it. And Kim and I could not be even more happy. Why? Because he has a chance to make a lot of money? No, because he's in the center of God's will. He's the one that exercised the faith that we pointed out long time ago and said, here's God. He's not going to dangle the will of God in front of him and say, oh, nope, can't find out yet. God doesn't want that for anybody. What parent, that's sadistic. What parent would be like, this is absolutely perfect and right for you, but you can't have it? No, okay, here it is. Oh, no, that's dumb. That's provoking, all right? God certainly wouldn't do that. And so we want to raise them, we want to raise our children, and I pray that you do, to honor God, to say, God, you are the most important thing. I want my kids to serve God. I want them to honor him. And whatever capacity and in every sense of his calling, because they're his, you've got to ingrain that, all right? You need to think, okay, they're gifts to me, but they're not mine. They're my responsibility, all right? So the gift from the Lord. Children are a gift. What was letter A? I can't remember. Children are a possession of the Lord. Letter B, children are the gift from the Lord. From the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. That means his treasures, okay? Now, when they're crying and they're fussing and they're, you know, beating each other up and you got to go break them up or peel them off the walls or whatever, they don't seem like treasures, do they? They're not very lovely treasures, at least. They're little dirty ones. But they're treasures nonetheless. Now, here's the sad part. Society, based on trend and based on practice, they have through subtlety taught that children are pretty much an inconvenience. They're a nuisance. Why do so many people end up not wanting the kids before they even have the kids? Why do so many people decide, oh, this is the biggest mistake of my life, whatever. Many insist that a child inside the mother's womb doesn't even qualify as a human being. That's sad, because God says otherwise. How sad that people, as precious to God as unborn children, are viewed with such disrespect. The Bible is not silent about God's heart for the unborn child. In Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." So until we recognize that children belong to God and are God's gift, we're unable to make the biblical homework to begin with. So we have to start at the foundation. I know this may sound very fundamental to all of you, but that's where it all starts. We've got to believe that they are from God and they are for God. We must understand that they are gifts, and then we seek to guard them. So you have to start with that. Now, I want you to put your children in your mind. Okay? Are they precious to you because they're yours or because they're God's? Because if we were all honest, we would have to say they're precious because they're ours. Those are my children. I brought them into this world. The other day, Braden was, he was doing something in the bathroom, and he said, "Dad," who else in the family, because Cammie had just said, I think he had heard her in the living room say to me, "I can't believe Braden's eyes stayed blue. I can't believe I have another son whose eyes are blue." So Braden, in his analytical mind, started filing through all the kids' eyes, and he couldn't remember if there was any other kid that had blue eyes. I'm deducting that by just watching him grow up. And he said, "Mom," or "Dad, who else in the family has mom's blue eyes beside me?" And I said, "Well, Austin does." And he thought for a minute, and he goes, "Huh, I thought his eyes were green." And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, what about," and he named all the other children, and I said what their eye color was. And I thought about that for a minute. My wife had made the statement, "I'm so glad that he has my blue eyes." And that's the way we sometimes look at, I'm not bashing my wife, I'm just saying, sometimes they become personal possessions. They become precious because they're ours. "Oh, he's so cute. Oh, he does this just like you. He does that just like you. And we're so proud of you." And they become ours. And that's why they're precious. God says, "I want you to think they're precious because they're mine." And that puts a different perspective on it completely. Well, you could argue that with the fact that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you could say that they're also gifts. But emphatically here in the context of family, your children don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. So if they're going to be precious, they need to be precious because of where they came from and whose they are, really. They are from God to us. And so the gift of a child. Secondly, let's talk about the guardianship of a child. And we may not get through this one. And these will all be online for everybody if you want to go back and refresh. So number two, the guardianship. So what does the Christian home, a home built on God's word, look like? What are the components, all right? So how are we as guardians of God's heritage to protect our children? Well, go back and look at it, the beginning of Psalm 127. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Can we say that first phrase together? Ready? Begin. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." Okay, let's read it one more time with a little more zip. Ready? Here we go. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And when it comes to building your home, you cannot afford to trust in your intuition. As much as I would love to think that I could build a home, I'm not going to be able to do it. Why? even though I think, well, I think this would look good and I think this would go well, I don't have the means. It would be vain. It would be a labor in vain. My best intentions, my most careful efforts are not enough to build a home that are going to last. And the same thing is true with my children. I'm not going to build the house that God wants me to build for my children by saying things like, or by taking into consideration more than God's word, things like, well, my daddy did it this way and I turned out okay. Oh, this is how Aunt Flo did it. This is how my grandmother raised my mother and all that. And I'm not saying any of that is irrelevant. What I'm saying is I can't trust in my own intuition. That's why I tell parents, listen, I know you don't feel like doing this for your children, and I know you don't feel like giving them this kind of instruction, but they need it. The Bible says parents are to train up their children in the way they should go so they'll not depart. Not the way that you think is best at that very moment because you're tired, lazy, and inconsistent. You see what I'm saying? Not because of the circumstances that are, look, I'm going to talk today, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to talk today about faith. Faith is saying I trust in God no matter what my circumstances. But there are parents that get overwhelmed by the circumstances that their children create so that they all of a sudden don't trust in the Word of God anymore, right? So what we're trying to talk about is it doesn't matter what my intention or my intuition says. When storms come and winds blow, and they will, and when unexpected temptations, disappointments, and marital strain, teenage rebellion, and health crisis, and all kinds of troubles arise and surprise us and overwhelm us, then what are we going to do? What are we going to rely on? Well, this is what I know to be. And instead of turning and saying, God, will you help us? Will you show us from your word? Can I get counsel about this? Because I want to make the right decision, right? That's the heart of a guardian. Why? Because it's not mine. I'm supposed to be stewarding this treasure. Sometimes the winds are driven by a hostile culture. Sometimes by the stresses of life in general. And that's the real deal. Sometimes they have the icy breath of the devil himself. Several years ago, the devil walked in our back door, and he absolutely, the ice chill that he was actively pursuing our family was just very prevalent, and I had a real long, very heartfelt prayer with my family, and we just prayed and bawled because the devil had been there. And I'm just telling you, it's real. The attack of Satan is real. The devil himself will walk in and do whatever he can, and he will claw and scratch and bite and fight and do all that he possibly can to get anything away from God's will. My wife tells the story about Austin. Years ago, our Austin, and when he was just about 2 years old, and he was getting too strong and too radical for her to do anything with. He couldn't control him. And she said, she appealed to me and said, I need your help more than ever. We're going to have to break his will. And so I began to pray, but she would tell you that she would just pray and beg God. And she would say, God, I'm not letting the devil get my son. I'm just not letting him. And she fought for Austin because his will was one of those where if you don't break it now, he's never going to bend it to God later. And it was scary. There were many nights and many weeks and months and years where we were praying and hoping and trying to train and say, God, would you please deliver? And she would say to me, remind me out loud when we prayed at night, pray out loud. I want to hear you pray that God deliver our child from Satan. I want to hear you pray that God, we're not going to let the devil take our son. We're not going to let him. We're not going to let him. And we just prayed, begged God, and I'll never forget when he came home from a youth conference, I believe, and said, God called me to preach and be a pastor. And man, we just bawled and wept. And we thought about all the nights that we prayed and all the spankings that he got and all of the spankings that he got and all the nights that we prayed. And I could say that for 100 years and it would be true because we didn't give up. We didn't want the devil. We didn't want the world. We didn't want what God's purpose was. And I didn't know what God's purpose was, but I did want him to know who God was. I did want Austin to have enough faith that he could pray and say, God, show me. And God would say, that's what I have for you. And that it would be okay if his brother wasn't doing the same thing. So I want to plead with you. We've got to build on a foundation that is stormproof. And the only one that God points out is Jesus himself, all right? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. You don't have that in your notes, do you? Yes. You do? Okay, good. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now look, I said this to the couples in Hawaii a couple of weeks ago. Don't compartmentalize. This is my church faith. This is my work faith. These are all the Christian principles for my life. But this is my home, and I run this the way I want to or the way I feel is good about what I'm doing. Don't do that. Bible principle for the Christian is ever lying. It's everywhere. It doesn't just go with me to church or with me to work or I have a separate set of rules. No, 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 no. Faith goes across the board. I've got to raise my children. I've got to be the Christian at home like I am anywhere else. Would you agree? I'm not a Christian in one place and not in another place. If you are, you're a hypocrite, probably not even saved. The idea is I have to take the principle. So when Jesus says, these sayings of mine, they're all of them. These sayings of mine. So I don't have to have the context of Psalm 127, and that's the only place that I need Bible principle. No, it's everywhere to be a parent. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and doeth them. You could write right there in your notes. Circle that and write with a line, work. That's work. Write the word diligence. Now, another word I want you to write, because we're going to touch on it, is consistency. Okay? Work what it is, diligent how we got to do it, consistently how long we got to do it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a, what? A wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Circle that word, put it right out to the side, and write, that rock is Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, that's all present tense, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, circle the word not. Okay, put a line right down the word won't, because it doesn't say can't. Okay, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, same rain, floods came, same floods, same winds blew, they did the same thing, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, now, these things are huge, but you have to be reminded. That's why, like I said at the very beginning, on an annual basis, we've got to go back and press the reset button. Here's who I am in Christ. Here are my roles. Why is it that I put in your Renew booklet, how to pray by roles? Because most people don't pray by roles. They pray by the moment. When you say, this is my role as a Christian, this is just my role as a Christian, here's the things that I need to grow in. This is my role as a boss. This is who I'm responsible for. Here are the pressures of that. Here's where I'm at in my work. But here's my role as a husband. Here's my role as a father. Now, God, you know what I'm dealing with as a father. You know I'm really not as consistent as I need to be. Would you please forgive me? Okay? You know that I've not been loving. You know that I've not been nurturing. You know that I haven't been directing and leading. All of those things. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to do a real work of renewal. Right. Why? Because I'm taking Bible principle across my different, the roles of my life. All right? So, how do we guard our children from the effects of this damage as guardians? How do we build a proper guardianship? We first must seek his protection for our marriage. Letter A, his protection for marriage. God's laid out the biblical blueprints for what a Christian home should be, and he's designed that a man and a woman should have children and raise them for his glory. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. That was his design. And by the way, you can't improve on what God does. How many would agree with that? Okay. You just can't do better than that. So let's not try to do better. Some people try to do different, and certainly that's not better. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And all God's men said, well, a couple of you are going to have lunch at least. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Look down at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let me say this. As you seek to raise your children, you cannot honor God, listen, if you're neglecting your relationship with your spouse. Okay? Now, you cannot honor God if, as a wife, you put more responsibility, energy, effort, time into being a mother more than you do a wife. Now, I want to clarify this for a minute. I understand that you are with your children more. I understand that. That's a given. All right? I'm not talking about role. I'm talking about heart, purpose, and energy. Does it take a lot of energy? Yes. To raise your children. Does it take a lot of time? Of course it does. A lot of effort, a lot of diligence? Yes. So you pour all of yourself into your children. And your husband gets home, and you don't have anything left. Okay? Now, to be fair, let's go the other way. Your husband equally goes to work, and he pours himself into his work as you pour yourself into your children. It would be unfair, you would say, as a wife, it would be unfair for your husband to go and give all that effort to everything and everyone at work and come home and have nothing left for you. Would you all agree? I mean, that's both sides of the coin. The wife would say, that's unfair, he's neglecting me. The husband, who a very wise husband would never openly say this, but a husband would have the same right to say, I come home and you have nothing left for me. Right? So what are we to do? Beg God, make sacrifices, do that which is right for one another. Why? Because it would be wrong to neglect your relationship that came first for that which came second as a result of your relationship. The source has to be kept full so that the subsidiaries don't run dry. You see? Don't let your marriage go into a drought because you've dumped yourself everywhere else. And that's the renewal of building a home. Don't let yourself, my wife says to me, look, I'll give you a living example. In 15 years, do you think I have, tried to help people in their marriage? Is that reasonable to believe? Do you think I've spent probably a few hours, Brother Scott, trying to help people in counseling in their marriage? Okay. Do you think I've spent a few hours trying to help people with their children? Okay. My wife had every right to say to me, why would you spend more time trying to help other people's marriage than trying to help ours? I said, baby, you're right. You're absolutely right. I have no business to sacrifice for hours and hours and hours and hours to help somebody else in their marriage. I'm not willing to do the same for mine. Why would I spend hours and hours trying to help somebody whose child's hooked on pornography or whose child is a discipline problem and try to help them even at their own home and not come home and try to help my own? Why would I do that? That would be irresponsible, okay? What am I saying? What I'm saying is, I have to make sure that I'm going to honor God and not neglect my relationship to my spouse, even as I'm trying to raise my children. That's why it requires God's grace. Look, you're not desperate for God's grace if you don't remember whose children they are. You won't. And if you get so encompassed with just trying to get through the day and you're forgetting your spouse, you're forgetting everybody, and I promise you, you know what will help you do that? You know what will help? Prayer. Prayer works if you work at praying, because it's not something that I just say and then I go about. It's something that I have to do all the time. I have to have God's grace all the time. Fathers, one of the best ways to nurture your children is to love your wife. You could say it this way, their mother. The best way to nurture your children is to love their mother. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, everybody's out around playing and you come home from work and you attack her and fall down on the ground and start making out in the kitchen. I'm not suggesting that, okay? But I think it's pretty healthy for them to see mom and dad love each other. George, what's wrong with that? I don't know. That's why you have 9 kids, okay? What? You see my point? My point is they need to see a loving, healthy relationship. You know what that does? I'm kind of getting into another message. That tells them there really is such a thing as love. And it does really work. And I want it. And it tells them this is a secure home, and I can have God's best for me, and it includes that right there. They need to see that. They have got to see that. Mothers, just like your father, or just like your children's father should nurture their children by loving you, to teach your children submission to authority, you need to display biblical submission to your husband. That's the cruel, brutal reality of the facts of the Word of God. Now look, you can go and build your house on something else if you want to, if that's what you want. But if you're trying to raise someone else's wife, and you are, if you're trying to raise someone else's husband, and you are, and you're not going to include Bible truth, then you might as well just help them to read the story of the 3 pigs and teach them, this is your house. It's made of sticks and hay. And when the big bad wolf comes and he blows, your house is going to fall. God bless you. See you later. I'll help you at your wedding, and then you're done. And then I'll make sure you get a good divorce lawyer. I mean, we just don't consider the end of a thing. We don't consider what we think is the Bible truths are just trite. No, they're a living, breathing reality for your home. And if you don't decide early that this is the way you're going to build your home, then guess what? God says your labor is in vain. It's empty. It is without breath or value. God's word. Without God building our homes, we might do all right for a while. And the storms are going to come, and we find out that our work has been, at best, vain. On the other hand, when we build on the foundation of God's word, we will still encounter the storms, but our homes have something to stand on now. Now they have a foundation, something solid. The word of God must be our foundation for our marriages and for our preaching. And I'm gonna piggyback here. We're going to stop, and I'm going to pick this up next week. When I say to you, listen carefully, when I say to you, the Word of God must be our foundation, is that kind of nebulous to you? In other words, we would all say in here, I'm looking at all the couples, we would all say, well, of course, the Word of God must be the foundation. But what does that mean? What does it mean that the Word of God must be my foundation? What does it mean? Somebody tell me. Anybody else want to rephrase it? You're right. That's not wrong. She's right. Huh? Okay. It includes that. The Bible is the foundation for our home. She said it right, but I want to hear it in different words. And I'm going to explain what she's saying.
The Word of God must be the source of all of our answers to all of our questions.
Okay. How do we do that, though? I want you guys to think. You guys are sitting here going,
I missed that hour of sleep.
Yeah.
Read it, learn it, love, and live it.
Okay. All of that is right.
We should be standing on it, basing our life on it.
Okay. How do we do all that? How do we do that? Okay. I want you to write these 2 words down. By faith. Isn't that easy? She hit it. You all hit it. You just weren't saying it. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay? I'm preaching about this today, so you need to listen. It's not enough. It is never enough to leave a Sunday school class, a sermon, to get away from your devotions, or to say out loud, yeah, I believe it. Word of God's foundation of my home. Well, how does that work in your life? Because faith without works is dead, because it's alone. You can say it all that you want. You can say it in a variety of different ways. But until you put it to work, it's really not faith. I really don't believe. I have the knowledge of, you should change the wording. I have the knowledge of all that. But I don't really believe it, because what you believe affects your decisions. Some of you said it this way: it's the basis for every decision I make. Okay? Why? by faith, I believe this is what God says about my husband and wife. By faith, I believe that this is how I'm supposed to raise my children. And if I'm not, listen, and here's why we don't want to say that. Because if I don't do it, I'm in sin. Now, I'm kind of helping, I want to help reveal our wicked hearts, okay? Pride is the enemy of all good. It is. And the reason that I won't say I believe it strongly is because that makes me a hypocrite, and it means that I'm in sin, and it means when I give the invitation that I should be here on my face going, God, I've neglected the truth that I say I believe. I say that this is how I'm supposed to raise my children. I say this is how I'm supposed to love my spouse, but I haven't. So I'll say it a bunch of different ways. And by the way, I'm not attacking you. I'm trying to help you understand our heart pacifies all of the right answers to keep us from doing all of the right things. And God says, I want you to understand this. You've got to not just, it can't be just a figure of speech. It has to be an act of faith. And faith always has action. The first four books of the New Testament, help me, they are Matthew. Are you sure? You guys still sound like you're sure. What are they? Matthew. Okay. The next book is called, no, it's called The Acts of the Apostles. Right? What are they? Acts of faith. They took what Jesus taught them and they did it. That's what the home is all about. Saying, this is what Jesus has taught me. This is what God has said. Now I need to do it. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We pray that as we pick this up later, that you would help us not to soon forget just the beginning half of this lesson. Lord, this series could go all year. Perhaps that's your will. I don't know. But here's what I know. Our kids need help. And Lord, we as parents are the only ones that can help them. Lord, we've got to help them know who you are. We've got to help them know your purpose for life. And God, if all they're living for is their purpose and their voice, they're never going to hear your voice. If their demands are so strong and so out of control and left to be out of control that we can't get in control, God, we're fooling ourselves to think that all of a sudden they're just going to subdue themselves to the control of God. God, will you help us, give us wisdom beyond our years, give us the wisdom of God to know how to go in and out before our children, to know how to train them up, to know how to be stewards of the treasures that you've given to us. Thank you for kids. Thank you for our spouses. Help us to be in the center of your will. God, if there's things that need to be confessed today or tonight, I pray that it be taken care of today at the altar. Now, Lord, we would not live another day outside of labor that is fruitful. Pray that you bless every home here. Encourage every spouse, every mommy, every daddy. I pray that you take our kids and use them for your glory. God, don't let the devil get our kids. God, don't let us inadvertently hand them off. Help us to be protectors that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.